Every true child of God wants to know how to pray better. That's, in short, the main reason for this new series of sermons in the Lord's Prayer. Every child of God wants to pray better. Prayer is, without doubt, one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. All of us need help when it comes to prayer. All of us need guidance and instruction with prayer. It was Luke who tells us in his gospel account that when the disciples wanted to pray better, they had just witnessed Jesus praying, and one of them asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he responded by giving them this prayer, which is, of course, it's become known as the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer that many of us are so familiar with, aren't we? Most of us have been brought up in homes or churches or schools where this prayer was recited over and over again. And it's perhaps the case that some of us are so familiar with this prayer that we're really not that excited about it. And perhaps we find it hard to believe that this prayer will really help us in our own praying. Maybe we're thinking to ourselves, "Come on, Pastor, we're not going to learn much new here. We want new techniques on prayer. Why go back to this tired, old, cliched prayer?" Now, we might not say that out loud, but I wonder if some of us are thinking something along those lines. If only we could have an expert on this subject who could come along maybe and give us a seminar on prayer. That would be wonderful, Pastor. If only we had someone who really knows their stuff on prayer and they could really effectively communicate that to us. But isn't that what we have in the Lord's Prayer? We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving a seminar, giving a little lesson, and his main purpose is teaching his disciples how to pray better. So what we need more than anything else with prayer isn't new techniques. We need a clearer, a deeper understanding of what Jesus has already told us. So this morning we're beginning a new series, 9 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Now, at the very outset, our prayer should be that, as we have been praying today, that we would hear and listen to Jesus, and that he would teach us, how to pray. Now, this morning, we're not getting into the prayer as such. This morning, we're having something of an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at 7 features of the Lord's Prayer, 7 characteristics that will hopefully whet our appetites for really getting into it next week. So 7 noteworthy things to note of this Lord's Prayer. Firstly, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. This is a model prayer. Now, the Bible is, of course, full of models of prayer. You just have to look at the prayers of Abraham or Moses or Nehemiah or Daniel or Paul, or the Psalms. And you have so many wonderful examples, patterns, models for prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer par excellence. It is the model for us. It's the pattern for us. As made very clear with the opening words in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this," or "This is how you should pray," or "In this manner you should pray." In other words, our praying shouldn't merely be a case of repeating this prayer word for word and leaving it at that. Now, that was never the intended purpose of this prayer, to merely parrot off this confined limit of words and say nothing else. No, that wasn't true of our Lord, was it? He spent whole nights in prayer. Many times he rose early praying for hours. We've records of his prayers. He went beyond the Lord's prayer. His disciples likewise. None of their prayers were limited merely to these words, but they were all modeled after these words. And that's the point. That's the point. What we have in the Lord's Prayer is a kind of a skeleton, a model framework for all of our prayers to hang on and build on and expand on. It's a little bit like the way an architect will sometimes build a miniature model of a house they're designing. Now, the model itself, it's not the end product, is it? They don't make the model for the people to live in. But the model is there to help in the actual building of the real thing. It's there to help with the constructing of the real house. It's there to help show what the finished product should look like. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a pattern. It's a framework for us to have in mind every time we come to pray. It's an example that we pray along the lines of. Now, saying all that, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. We want to think, secondly, the Lord's Prayer, it's also a literal prayer. It's a literal prayer. That is, there's absolutely nothing wrong with reciting this prayer in public, collectively, word for word. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Provided, of course, our hearts are engaged in the thing and we're thinking about it as we do so. Some of the early church writers, Tertullian and Cyprian, they commanded this prayer to be used in public worship. If you attended John Calvin's church in Geneva, you would have recited this prayer in your public worship. Likewise with John Knox in Scotland. The Westminster Assembly, responsible for the catechisms and the confession of faith, they also produced a directory for public worship, which again recommends the use of this prayer in public worship. And it was the Puritans who were really responsible for raising a lot of concerns about meaningless repetition in prayer. John Owen particularly. And interestingly, that's what Jesus is speaking against in a few verses prior to this. Meaningless repetition, piling up empty phrases. Nonetheless, the weight of history and the testimony of Scripture is such that when it's used meaningfully, we can use this prayer literally. Luke's account suggests precisely that. Luke 11, verse 2. When Jesus says to his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven,'" and so on. So it's not wrong, certainly, to use this as a literal prayer, provided our hearts and minds are engaged as we do so. And even the language of the prayer lends itself to it, to a collective speaking, "Our Father." Plural language. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'm sure you've experienced it can be quite a powerful thing, a moving thing. And it's a unifying thing even to say this with other believers. And even when there's points of doctrine over which you may differ, points of church polity that you disagree over, here's a prayer that can unite Christians of almost every theological persuasion. And over these next 9 weeks, we are going to include this prayer in our order of service. And I would encourage you to meaningfully and reflectively join in. I debated with myself a long time over whether to use traditional wording or the more modern, updated words, but I think in the interest of making this as easy as possible for everyone to join in, and also in the interest of standing on the shoulders of those before us, we've gone for the traditional wording. And let me encourage parents this morning of young children. to use these 9 weeks to teach this prayer to your children. It's possible for them to learn it. So use it in your family worship, perhaps. Explain the words to them week by week. Print them out, stick them up on a wall, make it into an art project, perhaps, for some of your older children. Because it's a literal prayer, which can be used meaningfully, word for word. Thirdly, it's a God-centered prayer. This is a God-centered prayer. So with those two things said by how this prayer works, it's a model and a literal prayer, we're almost, as it were, flying a drone over this prayer, over the top, getting an overview, a bird's eye view of this prayer. And one of the things you see, just looking at it, is how God-centered it really is. It's God-centered to the core, and it should be such a breath of fresh air for us, because we live in a self-centered world, surrounded by self-centered men and women. We ourselves, self-centered, not this prayer. It's wonderfully God-centered. Look at how it starts. Our Father in heaven. It begins with God. And traditionally, it ends with God as well. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And in between the beginning and end, you have six requests. Six petitions in this prayer. The first three are very much focused on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only then, after those three requests to God, it's only then do we ever say anything about ourselves. It's God-centered. How challenging this should be for many of us, because this kind of thing doesn't come naturally to us. Here's a prayer that goes against the self-centered people we are. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, this should really stand out to you, because as yet your life is completely revolving around yourself, or your family, or your job. Your life's priorities are different from the priorities of this prayer. And so this prayer can speak in a very powerful manner to you if you're not a Christian. And it's asking you, is God your Father? Has he forgiven your trespasses? The wonderful thing, of course, is through the giver of this prayer, you can make this prayer your own. And you can have your life refocused and recalibrated all through faith in the giver of this prayer. And for all of us, these words remind us God should be the focus of every prayer we utter. It's a reminder before we get onto our shopping list, and we all have those shopping lists when it comes to prayer, our focus is to be on God. Our attention is to be on God. This is a God-focused, God-centered prayer. Fourthly, the Lord's Prayer is also a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. And this is great. Now, of course, there are depths in this prayer, profound depths, and I trust we'll see that through this series. This prayer is deeper than it first appears. Nonetheless, it is a simple prayer. Count up the hard words in this prayer. Make a list of the complicated phrases and vocabulary. Get a pen and underline the eloquent and high-fluting sounding sentences. There aren't any. There aren't any. It's a very, very simple prayer. It's plain. It's straightforward. It's essentially rather basic and undemanding. And yet so many of us think that to really pray, that we need to use long, complicated phrases. So many of us think that there's a set of vocabulary, a certain language that we need to access and unlock when it comes to praying. And when so many Christians pray, they use words that they would never use if they were speaking to another person. Sometimes their sentence structure is totally different. Sometimes even their tone of voice is different. And we turn prayer into some elaborate display of rhetoric. But it's unnecessary. It's artificial. It's not the way Jesus prayed. And it's not the way he teaches us to pray. Pray then like this, he says. And he gives us something so simple, so unpretentious, so straightforward and to the point. It's almost conversational in tone, this prayer. So don't ever think that you can't pray because you don't have the right words or vocabulary or phrases. Don't ever feel that you can't come to the prayer meeting because you can't pray deep and elaborate sounding prayers. Don't ever feel that you can't come to the prayer meeting because you can only pray simple prayers. That's the kind of prayer the Lord Jesus says you're meant to pray. This is a simple prayer, a simple prayer. And it's also a short prayer. That's the fifth thing. The Lord's Prayer is a short prayer. So not only simple, but short. Very short, in fact. It's about 10 lines long. None of the requests are longer than 10 words. It takes about 30 seconds to say it. 30 seconds. In our English, it's a mere 50 words or so. It's only 4 sentences. It's an extremely brief, short prayer. It's precisely the point that Jesus is making in verse 7, just a couple of verses earlier, when he speaks against the Gentiles who pile up, who heap up empty phrases, thinking they'll be heard for their many words. And Jesus shows them a contrast to that. Now, it's not, of course, Jesus isn't condemning long or repeated prayers. Sometimes Jesus himself prayed for a whole night. He repeated his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's making it clear here that length of prayer, the frequency of our praying, that isn't related to answered prayer. There's no connection, he says, between the amount of words you use and the answer you receive. That's one of the mark of false praying all around the world, where you have this repeated heaping up of empty words. The Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, repeating their pagan mantras. Even the Roman Catholic is using a set of rosary beads to count how many times she's saying, reciting the Hail Mary. Jesus says real prayer isn't like that. And very often Christians talk as if it's the amount of prayer, the quantity of prayer that matters. But it's not, you know. It's the quality that matters. Yes, yes, there's a place for spending periods of time in prayer, but long prayers aren't worth more in God's sight than short prayers. Long prayers aren't worth more in God's sight than short prayers. I think if we got hold of that, our prayer lives might just be transformed. Those of us who are busy mothers, those of us who are new Christians, those of us who are of a nervous disposition in front of others, do you see this truth? You don't have to be eloquent or long-winded to pray. You don't have to set aside 30 to 45 minutes of your day to be able to pray. Don't ever feel that you can't pray in front of your children because you don't know how to do it. Don't ever think that because you're only able to snatch a minute or two here or there that there's no point in it. Don't ever feel that you can't take part in the prayer meeting because you can't do long prayers. If you only pray for one thing, even if it's only for a few seconds, that's perfectly fine. It's perfectly fine. In fact, that's praying in line with this model prayer. It's a short prayer. And then, sixthly, the Lord's Prayer is a comprehensive prayer. It is a comprehensive prayer. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. It's short, but it's not shallow. It covers a lot of ground. It's a masterful bit of teaching here. There's a great deal being said in a few words. This prayer is, in fact, it's drawing together all of the Bible's teaching on prayer, and it's condensing it into this short little prayer. It's a little bit like that, like double concentrated juice. There's so much flavor packed into this prayer. There's nothing left out of it. There's nothing that can be added to it. It's full. It's complete. And that's a challenge to our prayers, isn't it? To our imbalanced and lopsided prayers. I don't know about you, but I feel so often my praying is so weak and anemic that my praying is so shallow and watery, so limited and narrow and restricted. And this prayer just opens up for us how all-embracing our prayer should be. It covers things like worship, the kingdom of God, the will of God. It covers our food, our daily needs, grace, forgiveness, protection. It includes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So over the next few weeks, among the many things we're going to be learning, we're going to find that this prayer is going to expand and broaden our prayer lives. We might find that there have been aspects of prayer that we've been ignoring. We've been ignoring, perhaps, all our lives. We just haven't been thinking about praying for them. We haven't been praying for years for maybe certain aspects or avenues of prayer. And Jesus has instructed us to pray for them. So we should pray that this prayer will speak right into our lives, bringing balance and depth and breadth to our prayer lives. It is so comprehensive. This is a model prayer. It's a literal prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. It's simple and it's short, yet it's a comprehensive prayer too. And then lastly, this is a precious prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a precious prayer. And I trust you've been able to appreciate a little of that this morning, and hopefully more so as we work our way through it. Something of how precious these words are. It's impossible to overstate the life-transforming power of the Lord's Prayer. It's reassuring enough to be on the lips of the sick and the dying. It's famous enough to be spoken every day by billions in hundreds of languages, yet it's intimate enough to draw us as individuals closer to Jesus. It's simple enough to be memorized by small children, yet it's profound enough to sustain a life of prayer. It's powerful enough to challenge the most mature Christian, and yet it can speak personally into an unbeliever's life as well. It was given by Jesus in response to his friends asking him to teach them how to pray. He didn't get frustrated with them. He simply and lovingly taught them by giving them this prayer. Surely, friends, if we come asking for that same help, can we not be confident that he will likewise teach us? every child of God wants to grow and deepen in their prayer life. And every congregation should want to improve and strengthen their prayer life. Here is our instruction. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray then like this, he said. Amen.